On here, and I've got to click there as well, but we will get there. I have been here before. Hands up, anybody that was here last time I came? Great, I'm glad that I can see some familiar faces and some new faces, so really nice to be here. I come this morning with my son Noah. You can all wave at Noah. Oh, sorry. And how embarrassing. Sorry, Noah. But, you know, if you're going to bring your son, you might as well embarrass him. That's how it goes. So he's our eldest. I've got a little picture of all of us, I think. There you go. So he's my eldest. He's 19 now. I've got a 17-year-old. And the chap sneaking on the corner is my husband, Tim. And Tim and my youngest son are at church this morning over in Croydon. So that's a little bit about me. But, yeah, I can hear myself now, which is great. And can the chaps at the back hear me? You need to smile at me. Now, you guys, don't look behind you. Those new ones. You've got to smile at me. I've got my eyes on you. So I know what it is to have teenage sons in the house. And there's no pink in my house. It's all just music and noise and food. My fridge is always empty. Anybody else experience their teenage children just leaving their fridges empty? Yeah, that's my world. But today I want to share a little bit about my own story, my own journey. If you look at me, you can tell immediately that I'm Indian. I mean, you can't miss that, can you? My skin isn't like it's not white, is it? It's not black. It's definitely Indian. And so that's that one bit. Let me get my teeth back in. That's the first thing about me that you will notice. But I was born in India, in the Punjab, up in the north, and I came to this country as a small child, so I did all my schooling here, which is why I don't have a strong Indian accent, although occasionally I slip into it by accident. But I was raised as a Sikh. When I say Sikhs, do you know what I mean? Yeah, the guys that wear the turbans, you have to react to me, you have to talk to me. So, you know, I'm not letting you switch off. This is something. Orange turbans, yeah, definitely. So the guys that wear the turbans, and my family were really quite strict. And that's kind of just how we were. But not long after we moved here, my father died. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about that story, but at the same time, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the story. Can you still not hear me? I'm going to tell you a little bit, I want to tell you more about the story of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to try and weave the two stories together and why Jesus is so important to me. And why did I convert from a Sikh to being a Christian? Because that was, you know, it's quite a fundamental part of my life. Jesus, he is described, Jesus has got many, many names, but one of the names that he is described at is Cornerstone. And I've been thinking about this whole thing. There's a bit on the side which explains what a cornerstone is. You can read that in your own leisure. I'm not going to read it out to you. But recently, over this summer, Tim and I have been having building works done in our house, quite major building works. We've had 3 walls removed. And if any of you have been through building works, then you know that 3 walls being removed is actually quite a sizable thing to happen. So we were away when it all happened, and they put acropops up, and the builders were sending me pictures. Look, Jazz, your house is still standing up. And it made me laugh quite a little bit, and I was like, I'm glad it's still standing up. And when we came back from holiday, it was still there, and they put some walls back in, which is good. And we've got about another 10 days to go, and the building works will be over. Can't wait. But building works and the whole thing of a cornerstone. Why is Jesus described as a cornerstone? What does that mean? Back in the day when buildings were built, every building started off with a cornerstone. It was the key stone in the building. And based on this particular stone, that determined where all the other stones went and where all the other rooms went. I don't know if you've ever heard of a really famous hotel in Mumbai called the Taj. Has anybody ever heard of it? It's a huge hotel. It's beautiful. All the famous people in the whole wide world have always stayed there. I've had lunch there once. But it is a stunning, stunning hotel. And apparently, and the story goes, that the cornerstone was set, the building was built, and then when the person who commissioned the building to see, you know, when he realized what had happened, the cornerstone had been set incorrectly. So instead of the front facing the sea like it's supposed to, it faced the side. And so all the views that were from the good rooms were suddenly into the city rather than the sea, which is what it was supposed to be. Because he realized this, sadly, he took his own life. That's how important the cornerstone is. You know, you spend millions of pounds on a building, but the cornerstone is key. The cornerstone is the first stone set in construction, and it's the most important. Jesus is described as a cornerstone. He sets the whole structure of my life, and that's who I want to talk about this morning. Jesus, if you set your life on him, he aligns all the parts of your life. And the whole of the rest of my life began to make sense when I realized that Jesus is the foundation on which I need to build. I'm going to tell you a little bit more of my story. When we first came to this country, When we first came to this country, my mum got involved in the local Sikh temple, my father was involved, and as I said, my father died not long after. But mum was particularly religious, and we would always go to temple. After school, I'd be in temple. At the weekends, I'd be at temple. I'd have to learn all the scriptures. I can still recite all the Sikh scriptures for you, because mum ingrained them within us. But when dad died, she had a choice to make. There was me and my younger brother. And what are we going to do? Are we going to stay in this country, or do we go back to India and try and make a go of it there? And mum, for all her desire for her children, she decided that she would stay here to give us the best possible chances at life. Well, that's what she felt. And mum was well supported by the temple. You know, being a widow isn't easy. Sorry, have I gone back? Being a widow isn't easy, and but she was well looked after. And so we managed to get through life. Now, I want to tell you about the next bit of life. When we were growing up, mum was trying to look after us. And the local church where I grew up in Wimbledon had a holiday club every summer. Do you know what I mean when I say a holiday club for kids? Do you do that here? No. Yeah, I'm sure you know. Or you have done that here, or maybe that you've been part of something like that. A lot of churches run them. And the local church in Wimbledon ran one on Wimbledon Common. In fact, that is a picture of roughly where the holiday club used to run. It's quite a nice picture, but they'd have one for 1 week every summer holiday. And if you can imagine in that spot, huge tents. And we would go up there, and mum would let us go because it was free childcare. To all intents and purposes, that's all it was. And she would let us go to that. Me and my little brother, we used to go. We'd take our little packed lunch and we'd go up to the common. We'd cycle up there. And to be honest, I just enjoyed the singing and the stories and the games and the craft. And we were all in teams and I'm highly competitive. So all of that was really good fun. Really enjoyed it. And every year someone would say to me, do you want to become a Christian? And to be honest, I just used to look at them and go, oh no, thank you, I'm a Sikh. But between you and me, I didn't really understand the question. What does "do you want to become a Christian" actually mean? And this went on for a few years because it was just a thing that we did every summer holiday. So I think I started at the age of 5. And then at the age of 12, on the very last day, we'd had a great week. I'd really enjoyed it. The weather had been great. At the age of 12, somebody said to me, instead of saying, "do you want to become a Christian?" they said, "do you want to know Jesus?" Which seemed completely different and completely like, well, what does that mean? But as they were talking, something began to go in my heart. I can't really describe it, but suddenly I felt a little bit wobbly. And do you know what? As I'm speaking today, there are those of you in this room that are listening and you're like, I wonder what's going on, but there's something going on. And I know that at the end of my message today, when I stop speaking, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond to what I'm going to say. And everybody will respond. You're either going to respond with, yes, 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 I'm in, Jazz, I want to know more, I'm there, I understand fully everything that you've said. Or you're just going to go, no, not for me. But everybody will respond, and both responses are absolutely valid. But in that moment when somebody said to me, do you want to know Jesus? I know that something began to happen. In that moment, I realized that as they were speaking, that Jesus was someone real. Up until that point, I think that I thought that Jesus was just like, just checking, just like Father Christmas. Or, sorry, I hope I didn't break anybody's, didn't dispel anything right there. Sorry, guys, at the back, if you're still with the whole Father Christmas story. Or I thought he was maybe just a legend or a myth or, you know, the tooth fairy or something like that. Sorry, I hope I didn't break anybody's illusions there either. I didn't realize that he was real. And yet, of course, he must have been a real person because, like, even our calendar is dated by his birth, is it not? His teachings have been so profound that it actually shapes the laws that we live by day in, day out. So he must have existed. I kind of think I understood that. And I always understood there was a God. Even I could look out there and look at creation and know that someone had to have designed it. It had to come from something. It couldn't have just happened by some explosion that randomly by chance managed to create all of this. So I had all those bits of understanding. What I didn't realize was that this person, Jesus, was real and that he was key to me understanding something about the nature of God and the nature of what it is to grow as a Christian. So Jesus. So on that morning, sorry, that afternoon, when I said yes to Jesus, I said, yes, I do want to know him. At one point, I was crying. I was just crying because I was like, well, how can I possibly know this Jesus? I'm a Sikh. I won't be allowed to. And the person that I spoke to very kindly and very gently said to me, it's okay. It's a heart thing. It's something that goes on in here. You just need to say yes to him. And so through my tears, I very simply said yes to Jesus. And in that moment, I crossed a line. I moved from not knowing Jesus to knowing Jesus. And for trying not to romanticize it, but looking back on it now, it was as though I lived in black and white, and suddenly I lived in color. Even though I didn't know I was living in black and white, because there was nothing wrong with the way that I was living. But for me, it was a real move. Everything seemed a bit brighter. And I remember after I prayed with that person, that I ran around all the tents going, I've just become a Christian, I've just become a Christian. I told everybody, except my mum. I was too scared to tell my mum that I'd become a Christian. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about this story, that bit, in a moment. I just want to go back to Jesus. This is a name that I'm sure you've heard. I'm sure you guys have heard it as a swear word. I'm sure you are aware of the Christmas story. Many of you are familiar with the Easter story. None of those things, I know that you already know. You know that at Easter we talk about Jesus dying on a cross. But what does that actually mean? What purpose has it? They're not just stories. Jesus and the things that he did, his death and resurrection, they're life-changing. It's destiny-changing. It has consequences for all of us. And we need to understand that. But why? Why would God, the Father, send Jesus the Son? Why did he need to be born as a human being and then go through that horrific death? It simply comes down to this one thing. It all hinges on the fact that God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. What does that mean for you? Let me put it like this. Imagine if I were to, if I had some sort of special key, no, a USB lead, that's what I mean, and I could attach it to your brain and then attach it to this screen here. And everything that you ever thought or have ever done or have ever said was to appear on that screen. Perfect. Perfect. No, 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 it was a perfect answer. It's the perfect answer. Oh dear. Because actually, as I say that, obviously I don't have that lead, so you're safe. But if I were to have that lead and everything that you'd ever done, said or thought were to appear, I think everybody in this room would be a little bit embarrassed.
Slightly.
Slightly, yeah. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? Because you wouldn't want people to know all of that stuff about you, would you? Because we've all made mistakes. We've all messed up. We have all got it wrong at points in our lives. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. So if we've fallen short of our own standards, you know, even our own standards, by our own standards, we're embarrassed. If we've fallen short of that, how much more have we fallen short of God's standards? How much more? Didn't know which way to go there. Sorry? We all have, and we've all fallen short, not only of our own standards, but God's standards too. But it's all right, I've got good news coming. You're good, it's fine. This disconnect, if you like, it separates us from God. The stuff that we do wrong separates us from Him. It's as though we started like this, but the stuff that we do wrong just makes it a bigger and bigger and bigger gap between us and God. I often describe that gap as a God-shaped hole. And I know that we try and satisfy that God. We don't even know it's a God-shaped hole. We don't even know that's what it is. We can't articulate that. We can't say, oh, that's what's going on. And what we try and do, we know that there's some sort of ache, and we try and fill it up. And we fill it up with all sorts of good things, not just sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I know that's the obvious place for me to go to. But I think we do lots of things that try and satisfy us. Maybe it's lots of good works. Maybe it's that whole thing of paying it forward. Being really kind and living, you know, nice lives, or campaigning for this or campaigning for that. We try and fill that ache. We think, if we do this and if we do this and if we do this, if we do this, we will be good. We will be satisfied. And actually, all of those things satisfy us for a short time. They really do. But they don't satisfy us permanently. And what I discovered in meeting Jesus is that He is the one that satisfies me permanently. Not only are we disconnected from God, but there are more consequences to this. This disconnection, this separation, this whole thing, there are actually even more consequences, not just this ache that I'm talking about, which we can sort of deal with, but actually there is a wage that needs to be paid. You know, when you go to work, somebody got a new job. Who was celebrating a new job earlier on? Was it you? Yeah. And a new job over there. Oh, lots of new jobs. Excellent. And you get paid your wage, do you not? So you can at least live. You can afford to pay your rent, and you can afford to do all the things that you want to be able to do. But actually, the Bible describes the fact that even for our lives, there are wages that we will be given. At the moment, we haven't received those wages, but those wages are yet to come. The Bible says, though, for the wages of sin is death. But this same verse has this incredible promise in it. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And there are a lot of words. So I'm going to explain what that means. That there is a free gift of life to come. Jesus is called the Son of God. He came to earth as a human being and faced the same things that we faced. The temptation to lie, the temptation to steal, the temptation to cheat, the temptations to do all the things that we're tempted by. Except the one standout thing about Jesus is that He never gave in to temptation. And I could stand here telling you story after story after story where we see that take place, but I'm sure that is preached regularly and well from here. He didn't give in to temptation, not once. He was more concerned about what the Father wanted him to do. And therefore, actually, when it came to the end of his life, his wages were eternal life. That's what he deserved. But instead, he chose to do something completely different. He chose to be obedient to his Father, who allowed for him to be falsely accused through a mock trial and sentenced to crucifixion. I'm not going to go on about crucifixion today, but crucifixion is the most horrific form of death. It's so horrific that even the Romans abolished it not long after Jesus was crucified. But having been falsely accused and mocked and taunted and jeered at by soldiers, having been whipped and flogged and having to carry his cross to the place where he was going to be crucified. And can I just say, just for the record, there was no dignity in that. Often when we see that in images, we see, you know, Jesus with a nice piece of cloth covering his modesty. That didn't happen. That's not how crucifixion took place. And we see these nice sanitized crosses that have been beautifully varnished and they look really nice. It's just tree. Imagine having your back splintered and beaten and flogged and then having the tree bark across that. There was nothing dignified in that death. But Jesus was obedient to that Father asked him and said, yes, I will do this. If there was any other way, I think he would have been very happy. But that was the only way. And so Jesus went to the cross and he was killed. And he died. There's lots of evidence that he died. But the most remarkable thing is that 3 days later, he came back to life. And what he did in coming back to life was he dealt with death. He beat death. And how that works, well done, thank you. How that works, I actually don't know. The Bible calls it a mystery. But he beat death and he dealt with, do you know what he dealt with in that time? He dealt with all of our shame. That separation, that disconnect, that ache that I'm talking about. That's what he dealt with in dying and coming back to life. He did it so that he could literally take you by the hand and put it into the hand of God, so that you wouldn't have to be separated ever again. That you could be connected forever and ever and ever. And it's done through Jesus Christ the Son. And it means that you will not die, but that you will live forever with him. Yes, physically we die, but there is something greater yet to come that I have no words to describe. The Bible doesn't give me enough words. I don't have enough English or even enough Punjabi to describe that is to come. But I know that it will be glorious. And it will be more than clouds and harps and angels. And if that's what it was, I'd be sadly disappointed. If anybody's got that as a picture of that is to come, I've just blown that one out of the way. I would be disappointed. But I know that that is to come is a place of no regret. I know that that is to come is a place where I will be gloriously happy for eternity. Don't know what it'll look like, but it'll be more than I can ask or imagine. Let me go back to this place here, Wimbledon Common, 12 years old, giving my life to Jesus, saying, Jesus, just come and be my friend. I want to know you. It was such a simple prayer. It's just a few words between me and him. And as I say, I didn't go home and tell my mum. I was a little bit too scared. But this is what I knew that you had to do. I don't know if I've said this already, I'm sorry. I knew you had to read the Bible and I knew you had to pray. So at home, I don't know anybody got a little Bible from school, did anybody ever get one of those? Yeah? I used to have one of those little red Bibles, and so I used to sneak read it in my room, hoping nobody would ever catch me. And then, what's the other thing? Oh, I knew you had to pray, and really all I understood was from TV, because back in the days there were only 3 channels or 4 channels, there wasn't very much back in my day. And But I knew, I thought you had to kneel by the bed, because that's what I'd seen in picture books and on TV, you know, that you kneel by the bed to pray. I thought, if I kneel by the bed, they'll know that I'm praying to Jesus. So I used to lay in my bed and just pray really, really quietly, because that's all I thought you had to do. I didn't really fully understand, but that's the bit that I did get. And then when I went back to school in the September, I joined a local youth group with one of the friends from that I'd made at the club. And Mum was really happy about me going to the youth group, except I couldn't stop talking about Jesus. He kind of just fell out of me in every pore. And then someone went and told my mum I'd become a Christian. Yeah, it wasn't good. And Mum was upset. She was distraught. I don't know what she imagined my future would be like, but I think she was worried about my future. She had an imagination of what I would grow up to be like and what I would do. And being a Christian did not fall into her world. And we went through a few difficult years, Mum and I. But when she when I turned 18, she finally just said, if that's what you want to do. And so, yeah, so I don't think she was that thrilled when I announced that I was working for a church. I don't think she was, yeah, there were lots of things that I did that didn't thrill her. But she died last year. And people often, yeah, people often ask me, did your mum become a Christian? And I'd say, you know what, I don't know. But this is what I do know, is that she loved me. She loved my husband. Every time we used to go around there, I love my children, sorry. Every time we used to go around there, she would get us to pray for her, especially towards the end. And I remember there was one time when I went round there and she went, pray for me. And I went, I'm not going to pray unless Jesus is your friend, Mum. And she went, Jesus is my friend, pray for me. And I just have to trust that my mum, with all her desire to know God, met Jesus in her last few days. But I do know that at the end of all of this, I am thrilled with all of God's, sorry, all of God's decisions in my life. I think I did that last time I was here as well. Just throw your stuff around. Sorry, I fixed it. Yeah, clearly. Becoming a Christian was obviously a turning point in my life. And that's what coming to know Jesus is. It's becoming a Christian. You see, for me, being a Sikh wasn't going to connect me back with God. Because as much as I love Sikhism and as much as I love all that it teaches, it misses out on the person of Jesus Christ, the one who can connect me to God. And I would never knock any faith, but I do know that the only way to God is through Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to put up a prayer. In fact, I'm going to put it up here now so you can see it. And this is a prayer that I'm going to ask us all to pray. Oh, there you go. Thank you. I'm going to ask us all to pray. And it's really just, yeah, I'm letting you read it. Just process what's there. Because I don't want to hide what I want you to pray. And the reason that I'm going to ask us all to pray is because it's not wrong to pray this, ever. But for some of you this morning, you're going to pray this prayer for the very first time. And at the end of this prayer, if you have prayed this prayer and meant it, we're going to have our eyes closed, okay? And I'm going to read it out for you line by line. You're going to repeat it after me. At the end of this prayer, if you've prayed this prayer and you have meant it, especially if it's your first time, it might be it's been a while and you just want to recommit yourself, that's also okay. I'm going to ask you to put your hand up. And that's not to embarrass you, because I don't think God embarrasses people. I think God is kind. Our Father God is absolutely kind all of the time. But it is a physical sign between you and him saying, here I am, I'm putting my hand up. And also it helps me to see, because after the service, I'd love to be able to chat with you and pray with you and connect you to the right, well, I'll connect you to Dave, who I'm sure will connect you to the right people. But I would never want you to walk out of here having had your life radically changed by Jesus, and for you not to then get help in the next few days, because that's really important. Are we ready? Yeah? Cool. All right, if you'd like to all close your eyes. It's a holy moment, guys. Yep, close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to be really respectful, even if this is not what you would normally do. It's a holy moment. And I'm going to say these words out loud, and as I say them, I'd love you to repeat them. And for those of you that know and love Jesus, as I'm reading them out, I'd love you also to be praying for those that don't yet know. It's a holy moment. So, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me.
Thank you for dying for me.
You are amazing. I invite you into my life today and ask you to become the cornerstone of my life. I ask you to forgive me for all the wrong things I have ever done or thought. I want to start afresh with you. I receive your gift of life this morning. And I know today I have been given a fresh start. Help me to love you more. Amen. If you'd kindly just keep your eyes closed for me just for another moment or two. And if you've prayed that prayer and it's resonated with you, it means something to you. Maybe it's the first time or the first time after a long time. Can I invite you just to put your hand up? Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Any more? You can put your hands down. I don't want them to get tired. But I want to give you a moment more. Because there are others of you in this room that are just, you're fighting it. And there's still time. Okay. Father, I want to thank you for the two people that responded this morning. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to fill them. That, Father, they would know your presence. They would know your goodness. They would know your grace. Holy Spirit, just come and fill them afresh, I pray. That, Father, today they would know that they have moved into a brand new relationship with you. That today they know they've got a fresh start. It's a new chapter. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Guys, thank you so much for giving me so much of your time. Really appreciate it. And the two of you that put your hands up, I'll chat to you afterwards. And I hand over to Dave.